Well, as I said, my husband Kevin and I co-pastor this campus. But if you're wondering where Kevin is, unfortunately, he is home with COVID. And so he tested positive right before Thanksgiving, which was a good thing so that, you know, he didn't go to the festivities and get everybody else sick. But I have to admit, when the test came out positive, it was Tuesday, I immediately started doing the math for Sunday because he was supposed to preach. And so I thought, we should be fine. But he just is really, really sick. So I'm stepping in for him this morning, and I'm glad to do so. But we miss him, so just be praying for his quick recovery. But this morning is kind of an awkward week because we wrapped up a series last week with testimonies and baptisms, such an awesome service. But Advent doesn't start until next week, so we have this week in between where we just do a standalone message, meaning that this message isn't tied with any other series, and each of the campus pastors just kind of get to pick what it is that we want to speak about. And so we're going to be in the book of Proverbs this morning, and so you can turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to look it up on your phone. There's a Bible in the seat back in front of you. And if you need a Bible, you don't have one at home, that Bible is yours to take. The scripture will also be up on the screens for you. But the book of Proverbs, there's a few things that I want to let us know and consider before we dive into the actual passage. It was mostly written by a man named King Solomon, who was considered to be the wisest man in ancient Israel. He studied a wide variety of topics, and he stored that knowledge for future generations, and he wanted to impart that wisdom to Israel and his own family by writing a series of Proverbs. But there are a couple of things that are important to know before we dive in. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the Bible, are observations and insights about how to live well in God's world. It's kind of this accumulated wisdom over a long course of time. And Proverbs is a part of a section of the Old Testament called wisdom literature. And so it means it's different from other books of the Old Testament. It's not law. The law is like what Moses gave to the people at Mount Sinai. It's also not prophecy, which is the divine speech directly given to God's people. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Okay, so that's going to be important. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. So let me give you an example. You may have heard Proverbs 22:6, which says, "Raise children up in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not depart from it." This is not a promise that every kid who's raised in a faith-filled home will stay with the faith into adulthood. In fact, if we were to look at Solomon's own life, he was raised in the faith. He started out well, but he really got off track. We'll get more into that in a minute. So this is not a promise, but an observation that generally, if a child is raised in the faith, the probability that they keep the faith increases. Proverbs focuses on the rule, not the exception. Those exceptions are dealt with in other wisdom literature, such as Ecclesiastes and Job. And so this is just another reason why we need all the books of the Bible. Life is too layered. It's too complex to only read like your favorite books. We really need the full body of scripture to best inform us. All right, so that was number one. Proverbs are probabilities, not promises. Number two is that wisdom does not begin with intellect, education, or experience. Your IQ or your GPA has nothing to do with wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And fear in this context simply means a healthy sense of awe and reverence for God, and knowing our place in the universe he made. Basically, it's understanding and acknowledging we are not God, and we do not get to decide what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. Rather, we humble ourselves, and we embrace God's definition of good and evil, God's definition of right and wrong, even when it is inconvenient. And so wisdom begins with fear of the Lord, begins with acknowledging that God is all-powerful, and we are not. And thirdly, and my last point before we dive into the scripture, is that wisdom goes far beyond knowledge. It includes action. It includes skill or applied knowledge. And so wisdom is practical skills for living well in the world. It's not just sitting on a mountaintop, you know, meditating and just having a super long beard and being wise. It means living well the way God would have us to. And every imaginable topic is covered in the whole book of Proverbs: marriage, justice, work, poverty, family, generosity, sex, debt, forgiveness, speech, justice, neighborhood, friendship, money, alcohol, you name it, Proverbs has something to say about it. And by the way, I think this is interesting, the author decided to personify wisdom. The author wanted to give the abstract concept of wisdom a concrete form to help us better understand it. Does anybody happen to know how the author chose to personify wisdom? A woman. I think that's all we need to say. So even though wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs, and we're to heed her call, we're to heed her invitation to live well, the book of Proverbs is for every person in every season of life. It is a guide to living wisely and well in God's good world. And so now that we have a better understanding of kind of how to approach this book in general, the first 9 chapters are a set of speeches from a father to a son that the father gives his son to help his son gain wisdom and fear the Lord. And so we're going to take a look at just part of one of these speeches that's found in chapter 3. So Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to start right at verse 1, but I want you to remember, these are probabilities, not promises, all right? So verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs chapter 3 say, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." Now, does every godly person live to a ripe old age? No. But overall, this proverb is saying, if you live God's way, the possibility, the probability of you living a long life increases. But we see that this wasn't even true for Jesus, who lived perfectly and sinlessly according to God's word, but he was killed violently at a young age. All right, then we go into verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." So in general, if you invest in love and faithfulness, keeping them at the center of your heart, meaning your emotions, thoughts, speech, and actions, you'll be seen in a good light by others and God. However, this is no guarantee that an evil person won't try to ruin your reputation or that you'll never be the subject of gossip. But if that does happen, it won't be because of something you did. All right? And so we see that these are not promises, but these are probabilities. But here are the verses we're really going to focus on. Verses 5 and 6, these are Kevin's life verses, and he so wanted to preach on them today, so I hope that I can do them justice. And I'm sure these will sound familiar to you. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight." Well, this is one of the most well-known proverbs, certainly in this book of Proverbs, maybe even in the whole Old Testament. Some, as I said, claim it as their life verse, but really when it comes down to it, how do we live this out skillfully with wisdom every day? Well, I think it's important to notice in these two verses our role and God's role. All right, so for example, we are to do a couple of things according to these verses. We are to trust in the Lord. And I think that really requires the two actions that follow. Trust in the Lord, how? Well, lean not on our own understanding, and then submit to God in all our ways. And the reverse of that is also true. So if you are leaning only on your own understanding, you have to admit that that means you're trusting in only yourself, that you are submitting not to God, but to your own will, to your own desire. And we see that this tendency goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, back in the book of Genesis. They leaned on their own understanding of what God had said. They submitted not to God, but to their desire, their will, and it led to separation from God. It led to death. And so in what ways or what areas of our life are we leaning on our own understanding, our own perception of a situation or the world in general? You know, we look at all of the facts of a situation and we kind of do some intel, we gather information and come to the conclusion, nope, can't be done. Not realizing that there are things outside of our current perception that God is putting into motion and he's saying, hey, trust me. It can be done. Or maybe the flip side of that is true, where we look at all the facts, we take in all of the information, and our perception is, yes, this can be done. Let's do it. Not realizing that there are things outside of our current perception that God is saying, hey, trust me, you're walking into a minefield. Don't do it. Well, how are we supposed to know the difference? How are we supposed to discern and have wisdom? Because these verses don't mean that we're supposed to constantly doubt our own understanding, our own perception of things. God is not gaslighting you, all right? What he is saying is don't be fooled into thinking that your perception is the complete picture. We all have limited perception. We all have limited understanding. Your understanding is not the end all be all. We are to use what God has given us. God has given you intellect. He's given you the ability to reason. He's given you five senses to collect data and information. Use that. But then bring it to God in prayer. And say, God, this is how I'm seeing this situation. This is my current understanding. This is my perception. Would you speak into it? What do you have to say about this? There's been many times where I've literally just brought documents before God in prayer, whether it was a bill I didn't know how we were going to pay, or whether it was a paper I didn't know if I was going to be able to get it written, or if it was a sermon that I just didn't know how it was going to come together. God, here's what I'm thinking. Would you speak into that and just bring it to him in prayer? And then measure it against his word. God's not going to tell you to do something that expressly goes against his word. Maybe you are having financial troubles and this kind of deal at work comes up, but it's just a little on the shady side. That is not God's way for to provide for you. Because all throughout Proverbs, in fact, it talks about having integrity and walking with integrity. So measure it against his word. And then bring it to other godly people for wise counsel. This is why we have the church. This is why we have friends and family. This is why we have pastors and even professional counselors. Because none of us can walk wisely in this world alone. We need each other. And so bring what you're thinking to other godly people who are walking in the faith for wise counsel. And then, whether it fits with your understanding or not, obey. Submit to that. Let me give you a current example of where Kevin and I are in a process of discernment. We're in a process of trying to live and lead well in the world. And it has to do with all of you. We're growing. What are we going to do with you? Our families are growing. Our congregation is growing. Our children's programs are growing. Our small groups are growing. It's wonderful. But you can probably tell on a weekly basis that space is getting smaller. No, the space isn't getting smaller. It's getting small for our people who are growing. And so Kevin and I are in a process of discernment. And so our understanding, how we're seeing the situation, you know, we're thinking, okay, let's move to another venue for our holiday services. We started that last spring with our Easter service. We're going to do it again for Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday morning. So we're just going to do 9 and 10:30 services at the theater right on Main Street in East Aurora. And then these are other options that we're discussing, we're trying to discern. Do we add another service? If so, when? Do we find a way to make some more room? Do we kind of redesign the sanctuary so that we can make more room? Do we move to a different location? Do we find someone to give us $5.3 million to buy Christ the King Seminary? No? Yes? That looked like a raised hand. You were just fixing your hair, but this is like an auction, you know, just any type of movement I'm taking as. And so, you know, Kevin and I obviously laugh about that, but God's done crazier things. So we're not going to take it off the table. We're not going to take anything off the table. So we're in this process of discernment. God, what would you have us to do? We're gathering intel. We're getting information. We're bringing it to God in prayer. We're measuring it against his word. We're bringing it to other godly people for wise counsel. We have a wonderful church board that oversees much of what we do here at Revive. We have an advisory board specifically for our East Aurora campus that we get discernment from. We have other pastors on staff as well as just pastors in general who have been through similar situations. And so we talk and we get wise counsel from those people. And as we do so, we gain their insight and their perspective and their wisdom. You know, in the process of this discernment, someone at some point said, what if we allow the lack of space to naturally cap our growth, just for right now, to make sure we're discipling the people that are already here, make sure we're discipling them well? I hadn't thought of that. So we're putting that on the table. It's something to consider. And so we're trusting in God to take that right next step. We're submitting to what we know to do at this point. So, for example, as I said, we're going to have Christmas Eve and Easter services at the East Aurora Theater. They tend to be larger services, so we're going to utilize the theater for those services. We are going to expand our space by taking steps toward remodeling the house right next door on Maple. We've taken the first step. We've hired an architect, and we're going to see where that leads. We've also listed a job posting to get a worship leader specifically for East Aurora to manage the many wonderful ministry partners we have, musicians and vocalists. Wow, that's three steps in the right direction. And we're just taking those steps. We're submitting, trying not to get too far ahead of God, trying not to fall behind, but just staying right in step with where he has us. And I want you to know that Kevin and I are doing our best to submit in all our ways. Not just here at church, but all our ways, like it says in that passage I just read. And so we are working on submitting with our finances. I had mentioned a couple weeks ago that, back in March, we started a new budgeting plan, Every Dollar, through Dave Ramsey. And it's been such an awesome tool for us personally and has opened up financial freedom that I hadn't anticipated. We're submitting in our marriage. We're going to hit the 20-year mark in May. And we actually are seeking out wise counsel with a professional counselor. And did you know you can go to counseling before your marriage falls apart? It's like amazing. And so, you know, Kevin and I have a wonderful marriage, but we're just trying to look down the line. We're looking at, oh boy, in a couple years, we're going to start raising teenagers. We're looking at how the growth of this church is going to bring added responsibilities and just some more decision-making that will put pressure on our marriage. And we're trying to be wise and get ahead of that. And so we are seeking out professional counseling. We're submitting in our parenting, trying to let go of what we need to as our kids get a little older, but holding firm in other areas. We're not doing it perfectly, but we're doing it as best we can as we take that next step, being guided by the Holy Spirit. Solomon didn't do it perfectly either. I'd mentioned this earlier, that he's the writer of much of the book of Proverbs. And the irony of Solomon writing these verses to his son is that as his life went on, he himself did not follow the advice all of the time. He started out well. He became king after his father, King David. He became king at 20 years old. So in his defense, that's pretty young to take on that kind of responsibility. And so one night, shortly after becoming king, God spoke to him in a dream. And he basically said, hey, Solomon, ask me anything you want. I mean anything, and I'll give it to you. If you want long life, you've got it. If you want money, no problem. You want fame, it's yours. You want victory over your enemies, done. Just name it. Now, before I tell you what Solomon asked for, if you had one wish at the age of 20, what would you have asked for? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see that Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. He is acknowledging his place in the world. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish right from wrong. Solomon was just wise enough to know that he wasn't wise enough. And God was so pleased with Solomon's request for wisdom that he gave Solomon the wise and discerning heart that he asked for, and all the stuff that he didn't ask for as well. He gave him long life and wealth and victory and riches and honor. In fact, scripture tells us that there was no equal among kings for his wealth and his victory. But Solomon took a lot of wrong turns along the way. He married hundreds of women. Like, why? You know? That sounds terrible. Some of which worshipped other gods, which led to Solomon not trusting in God with all his heart. He lived a divided life, which eventually led to a divided kingdom when his son took over. And so Solomon joined in a long line of kings who were great by human standards and did wonderful things. I mean, Solomon built the temple, but they failed to follow God's commandments faithfully all the time. And so this is what led, as we get into the prophets, this is what led to Israel's hope for a future king who would be truly wise, who would be truly faithful. And that king came, didn't he? Not just for Israel, but for all humanity, for you and for me. And this is what we begin celebrating next week as we begin Advent, the one who embodied the perfect wisdom of God, who was holy and righteous like none other before him. And in the book of Proverbs, I mentioned that wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom, but when Jesus came, he truly embodied wisdom in the flesh. Wisdom is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in a couple of his letters about this. In Colossians 2:3, he said, "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then in 1 Corinthians 1:24, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So we have something that Solomon, in all his wealth and splendor, did not have. We have access to God's wisdom through Jesus, his own son, and through Jesus' spirit, what we call the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus' spirit. We have the whole New Testament, which is even more accumulated wisdom about the life and ministry of Jesus. We have these things to guide us, to teach us, to remind us, and the Holy Spirit advocates for us. Compared to Solomon, you and I, we're rich. We're rich in the resources we have, in the wisdom that we have. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just start off well like Solomon, but then let the distractions and the temporary pleasures of this world pull me away. I don't want the second half of my life to be characterized by not trusting God and just leaning on my own understanding. I don't want this campus to just start off well, only to begin submitting to my own opinions or what others think or how culture does things and get off the right track, because that means that I'm pulling other people away with me. And so I think it's worth repeating, how do we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts? How do we not lean on our own understanding and submit to him in all of our ways? Well, number one, we gather our understanding, we gather our information and our intel, and we bring it to God in prayer. God, how do you see this? Can you speak into this? We measure it against his word. We have to know his word in order to do this. We have to be in his word on a daily basis so that we can have his wisdom wherever we go. We bring it to other people, godly people, for wise counsel, or maybe even people who have experience or education in a particular area that we need wisdom. And so seek those people out, get their feedback, get their wisdom, add it to your own, bring it to God in prayer again. You know, this is kind of a cycle as we think about discernment and decision making. And then it comes to the point where we've got to submit. We've got to obey to what we believe God is asking us to do simply by taking that next right step. That next right step, even if it goes against our understanding. Kevin and I never planned to plant this campus in the middle of COVID. That wasn't our plan. That went against our understanding. In fact, if we had followed our own understanding, we would have done it years earlier, and it would not have gone well. We would have rushed it. But God and his discernment and through the discernment of others helped us to just wait until that right timing, and I wouldn't have it any other way. And so I talked about the we, what we do, our role in this scripture. But he will make your path straight. This is something that only God can do. Only God can show you that straight and narrow path in the midst of twists and turns and distractions and wrong signage and all of that. He alone will make your paths straight. He will lay out that next step. And step by step by step, as we walk in faith with him, he will guide our steps. We're going to make our way into a time of communion now, and I want to invite the ushers forward as well as ask the band to come back on stage. And I want to let you know that Wesleyans practice in communion what's called an open table, which means that you don't have to be Wesleyan, you don't have to be a member of our church in order to partake in communion. All are welcome. But we also recognize that this is a step of faith. It's an act of faith. Because we are saying that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died in our place for our sins on the cross. He spilled his blood. He broke his body for us. And then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. This is a means of grace for us to experience God's presence and power. And so the band is going to play a song during which the elements will be passed. There's gluten-free elements in the middle of the tray for you if you need that. But as the song is played, I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal a circumstance or an area of your life where you maybe are not trusting him, or maybe you're leaning only on your own understanding, or maybe you're submitting to someone or something other than him. Let's reflect together.